Grace to you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and our Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. There was one thing that my pastor did not like me about as a child. Yes, my pastor didn't like me for one reason. Well, maybe that's going too far. But it actually has to deal with today. Because when he would skip the Athanasian Creed, I would tell him or ask him, why haven't we done this? Well, after his, you know, it takes a lot of time, it's too long, people don't like it, and so on and so forth, after all of his excuses, if you will, I would move on because it wasn't doing me any good. But one thing that it really got me to thinking about with this creed is one question. Huh? What in the world is going on here? This doesn't make sense at all. It uses language I don't even use in my everyday life. I mean, it's poetic, but only to a certain point, because at least poetry in the end does make sense most of the time. But you see, this creed, this confession of our faith, is so important to the history and the life of the church. Because in it, we confess what the Trinity is. And we confess that we just don't get it. And that's okay. Because this is just one of those things our minds cannot grasp. And so, yes, we do try to explain it. We get two full pages of just talking about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But let's start from the top, shall we? Because even the creed starts in a very confusing way to the modern ear. Because it says, whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold what? The Catholic faith. Now I know what some of you are thinking. I am not a Roman Catholic. I'm a Lutheran, darn it. But you see, there's a difference. There are two kinds of Catholics. There is Roman Catholic, which is the denomination, capital C, proper name. But then there's the Catholic that we're looking at, small c, if you will. You see, the word Catholic comes from the Latin, which can be translated as universal. In fact, the other two creeds, the Apostles and the Nicene, in the Latin, the word Catholic is used. It's just now translated as Christian. And so it's talking about the Christian faith, the one true faith that we believe in. And so that is why we say that we have the Catholic faith. Now, we could have translated it differently, but whoever in their infinite wisdom decided to keep it this way to make my job harder than it already is. And so there you go. That is why the term Catholic is used there. But then comes a harsh reality, and we kind of get a taste of it from that very first part. For it reads, whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled without doubt perish eternally. People don't like to hear this language in our society, that there is absolute truth. And so we hate to hear that if somebody does not believe this in its entirety, without doubt perish eternally. Now, one thing we need to pay attention to here is that word keep. Because in the ancient languages, we translate it as keep, but it has more of an idea of garden, of keeping close. So what it really is talking about is keeping God's teaching, his faith close and undefiled. That's why we're here gathered at this time to receive the preaching of such a word. So we go to Bible study, or we talk about theology. It is to guard and protect ourselves from the darts of the evil one. but that whole without doubt perish eternally part, we must acknowledge, is very scriptural. In our gospel reading for today, we receive John 3:16 and 17, but we forget about 3:18, which reads, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." It is a harsh reality to say that those who do not believe or trust in God, in the end, we perish. That's not to say that there isn't forgiveness, but if one chooses to trust in themselves instead of God, there is a harsh reality that we must accept. Now, I'm not saying this is a good thing. I hate to say it. There's a reason, though, that we as Lutherans, we pride ourselves on law and gospel. Because through the law, we find out that we are that sinner. And that if we do not repent of that sin, if we do not acknowledge our sinfulness, we are lost and condemned for eternity. Yes, it is a harsh reality. But then, to make it even better, we hear that the Catholic faith is this. And yes, ask the question, huh? Because we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor the dividing the substance, for the Father is one person, the Son is another, the Holy Spirit is another. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one, and the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And I've out of breath. Not even Eminem himself can come up with such a good rhyme. But this is what we get when we try to explain such a thing. And it's a good place to have it. Don't get me wrong. But still, the question remains. Huh? With that said, though, let us look to the solid things. For you see, it just doesn't talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it talks also of Jesus. Because in it, they still give us the concrete answer to our sinfulness. That Jesus, born of the Holy Virgin, my Lord, died for me and rose for me. So that in the end is what matters to us, that we can hold on to. He delivered us from sin, death, and the devil on the cross and with the holy empty tomb. You see, that is how they end the creed. Where we talk about that he, as a rational soul and with flesh as one man, so God and man as one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. That is what matters. Because in the end, to understand this creed, we must understand history. That there is so much history concerning the Trinity and the person of Christ that this had to be written. It's the reason that the Nicene Creed was written as well. For they were written at times of even great tumult. You see, even the side that actually did not confess this was winning at the time. And it was a harsh reality that the Christian church might fall apart at that time. But in the end, we have the Holy Church Fathers, those who continue to confess the faith strongly, who said who Jesus really is, who said the Trinity really is. And so we have it now today. You see, our faith goes beyond space and time. You see, It is that which strengthens all of us into life everlasting. In fact, at the close here of this creed, we hear this. At his coming, that is Jesus, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. So we will be resurrected on the last day. And great, now it closes with something even more difficult. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. Wait a minute. I thought that my salvation did not depend on my good works. I thought that it was all by grace and mercy of God that I receive anything. Well, here's where our translation again does not give us the justice this creed deserves. Because the word that we hear as done, as if it is our own action, in Latin can actually be translated as sprout forth or put forth. In fact, the word ago in Latin is part of the word that we know as agriculture, that which sprouts forth things. And so what it is really getting at is that those who have faith will just do good. Because their reality has changed, their person has changed, they are now a new creation. And so it abides, with what James says in chapter 2 of his epistle, where he says, I will show you my faith by my works. It doesn't say that we rely upon them, but that it does show to the rest of the world that we confess the true Christ, the true Son of God, the Trinity, that all they have done for us is even for us to do good works. In fact, those famous verses from Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about justification, that is, your declaration of righteousness before your Father, as well as sanctification, that is, holy lives. It never divides them. And this is what Paul writes in Ephesians. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For, and this is important, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what it is talking about, that a holy person will live a holy life. You see, we have been given good works to do. Now the question always does arise, though. What is a good work? Well, as we hear in our catechism, Luther asks the question, where is our station in life? Are we a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, a worker, a servant, and so on and so forth? So often we think that even the office of the ministry, the one that I feel is the most holy of vocations. In fact, that is not the case. It is holy. It is the holiest in all of the church work, as we do here in the Scriptures. But it is not the holiest. In fact, there is no more holy vocation and duty than changing the diaper of a child. God sees that as holy and honorable. Or it is fulfilling our vocations to our spouse or other loved ones and friends or those we don't even know at the time. See, those are the good works we have been given to do, which we were created to do, in fact. Yes, this is the Catholic faith as we read. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. But so goes that whoever does believe it faithfully and firmly is saved. And so, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, even though you ask the question, what is going on? I still remind you today that you are a baptized child of God, that he will never leave you nor forsake you, and that even though we can't understand him at all times, we can understand this. That Jesus was sent into the flesh to die a most heinous death upon the cross, to suffer for you, to release you from your bondage of sin, death, and the devil. But then not to stay dead, for he was incapable of staying dead. He was raised to declare you righteous before your Father and promise you your own eternal life. That is his solid promise to you. And so never, ever forget that. For it is a gift, a free gift, a gift that he keeps on giving to you and to me. Amen.